Let's raise one hand together and say, our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we welcome the engrafted word that has saved us in this service. Together, as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, this morning into the next couple of weeks, we want to look at hope, supernatural expectation. Hallelujah. We need to know the difference between just wishing and Bible hope, a supernatural expectation. Now, Matthew 28, as I usually do, I'm going to take you through another route. Amen. You ready? Are you sure? All right, let's go. Matthew 28. A friend of mine who stays in the States. Did I say friend? Okay, let's see how it goes. He said, I didn't know where you were going till you got to the end. So I saw why you took us through that long journey. I'm very sorry. I'm very slow. I mean, I'm very slow. You don't know? Very slow. Let's see how it goes today. We'll look at supernatural expectation, hope. Amen. All things I strongly say, Christians can't lose hope. It's in our culture, our nature, never to be hopeless. Hallelujah. All right, Matthew 28:19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, Lord, authority has power given to me in heaven and earth. Then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever. I usually read this verse very wrongly. I move too quickly. So, all things whatsoever. There was another one like that I say, sat down at. And it was not sat down. And I kept saying sat down for years. I mean, adding to God's word. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or age. Amen. So now you have all things whatsoever you have commanded. Now, notice that within this is the purpose of every believer. When we say church or church, you know, I've been in Ghana for a while, so I go to church, you know, pastor, looks like pasta, food, you know. You know, when you have the word church, which is a Greek word, it's not primarily an English word, it's the word ecclesia, where you have E-double-K-L-E-double-S-I-A, and you have two words in there, ek, E-K, then the word kaleo, K-L-E-O. Now, ecclesia means called out, to be called out. So which means the word church already carries with it the function for believers. Function. Function of believers, which means that we have a vocation. Alright? God gives you a vocation. The moment you belong to the church of Jesus, you have a purpose to live for. So church is not just what you attend, even though it's a gathering. Church is who you are and what you have now belonged to. You are now in a purpose-built relationship, which is there's a purpose for you. There's already a purpose for you. And that purpose is not what you were doing before you got saved. That purpose is when you got saved. And so it says, go into all the world and make disciples, Matthew in the Greek. And teach. So, there's a purpose of God upon your life to make disciples and to teach. If you are not doing that, irrespective of all your achievements in life and all you have, you have PhD, OOD, LLD, let me leave the rest. You are yet a purposeless Christian. This is purpose for the ecclesia of God. So in Mark 16 again, he says, go into all the world, verse 15, and preach the gospel, euangelion, to every creature. The word, the Hebrew word basar, means to announce the gospel of, or the news of a kingdom, or a king as well. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was seated in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with them, and confirming the word with signs following, and he says amen. Which means you have a duty to preach the gospel, okay? And when we preach the gospel, there are signs, semion in the Greek, S-E-M-E-I-O-N, which means what indicates that the message is supernatural. So we have that duty to one, preach, teach, and demonstrate God's glory amongst people. You also have John 20 and verse 22. I'm going to stay a little bit on that. John 20, 22. One of the jobs of a pastor, I believe I'm one, is to teach scriptures, to explain it, to interpret. A pastor must never be found entertaining people. His job is to interpret scripture. And you don't have a nice service because you were entertained. Are you entertained, simple, yes or no? That is not church. Right? Now I can get that in the cinema, can get that in the mall, can get that anywhere, but not church. Church is where you are taught scripture. So one of the jobs of a pastor is to ensure that you are taught the scriptures. Now, one thing you cannot ever become as a member of any church I've ever pastored. This is arguably my 27th year or so, or 6th year as a pastor. By the end of this year, I'll be going into 30 years in ministry. There's no time, anyone under my oversight will say, well, they played lightly on Bible study. No. No matter what light I had, at that point I still have, and I'm still going to have more, one thing will be clear. If you have faith in scriptures, I will make you understand it by God's Spirit. And that's always my job. I've always done that all my life. And we've had options to do other things. To gather people under the guise of what people want. But no. The job is to ensure that the scriptures are clear. Because I was one time in a Bible school. And I asked them a question. Because I teach in Bible schools. I asked them a question. I said, imagine if we take away the Bible from Christianity. I asked them that question. And there's no Bible. And we are just looking at ourselves and we say we're Christians. And someone said, then what are we Christians about? That the Bible, therefore, is why we are Christians. Our faith in it is what distinguishes who we are. So which means that the way you treat it is how you treat God. The way you treat what is in your hands is how you treat God. If you put it on the phone, amen, Sunday. It is just an app amongst other apps. Glory. Or you came to travel with none, expecting me to put it on the screen for you. Or you are sharing it with someone beside you. Say, what's God saying there, man? Well, that's exactly how you treat God. Okay? Because all you have from Him, His divine revelation, is in that book. So how you treat it? When last did you read it? When last did you open it? Some guys even put their Bibles in a casket. It's always new. New every morning, great is thy ignorance over. So casketized Bible. So when they are opening it, it's glued together. Christian life. So you have that kind of attitude. So a church is where we ensure that you love your Bible. And you live in it. And you know, we're in such a time. So much information. It comes to all of us. So much information. In those days, when the internet first came up, we had to go to the cyber cafe. Then you buy 100 naira. 100 naira, 30 minutes. Then after a while, they'll give you bonanza, extra 5 minutes. Then you log in with this number, then you do overnight browsing. 300 naira. You have to arrive at 11 p.m. And by 5 p.m., you didn't just log on, bagam. On his own, fulfilled. Now, with a phone that is barely 5,000 naira, I don't know whether that exists anymore, chinko, you can get any kind of information. So your mind is, you have all sorts of thoughts in your mind. So you might have lesser time for this. It doesn't look contemporary. It doesn't look recent. It doesn't look like something, it doesn't look like, you know, It's not something everybody talks about all the time. So you must ensure that this remains your connection with God all the time. You can't afford to treat this with levity. Hallelujah. Are you there? That's why in our services we ensure that 80% of what we do, even when people come to lead prayer, they share God's word. When people come to lead song, they share God's word. Announcement, they share God's word. To ensure it's all around the service. Are you there? Come on, are you there? So it's important that we get a hold of these things and clearly. Now, in John 20, I said that to say this because I wanted to make something a bit more, clearer to us. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on, what them is italicized, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now if you observe, in the earlier commentaries of Jesus, precisely John 14 through to 16, when he was talking about the Allos Parakletos, another comforter. John 14, verse 16 precisely, I pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, okay, that he may abide with you forever. Then he says in 16, in 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, without doubt, we have said over and over in our services that every time Jesus is teaching, he's teaching from where? Genesis 2, Malachi. Now, that text in you is primarily an Ezekiel text. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27, where he says, I will take away the stony out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A new heart will I put within you. A new spirit will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. Ezekiel 36, 26. 27 says, I will put my spirit within you. Alright. And cause you to walk in my statutes and judgments and you shall do them. So, that is God will give you a new heart and he will be that new spirit. So, now, following that pattern, which means that this is going to happen in the resurrection. Listen carefully to this. So if Jesus is in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 to 27, yet again, this is another Ezekiel text. Peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Then he breathed on, which is the word emphusal, E-M-P-H-U-S-O. You need to understand Bible language. If I say, stop breathing on me, that means you are over my head, and then you are saying something, oh come on, stop breathing on me. You know, and stuff like that. You probably say that to people who are maybe already ahead of you, maybe on the stairs, or maybe in the airplane, the cabin. Say, come on guys, stop breathing on me, come on. You know. But that's not what Jesus did here. Not like a, Lord, you took his nose in his own. Just like when the Bible says that he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Not like God made a mannequin standing. Then it goes, first aid. No, it's a figure of speech, alright? I've always told you, you need to go back to the mind of the writer. Who wrote it? What was he talking about? Now, don't forget, the writer of Genesis didn't speak English. Let me add one more. Jesus never spoke English. So, you might not understand what he's saying by first reading it in English. Now, we're thankful for all the English translations that have helped us, but sometimes they probably didn't get the whole story. So, the word breathe on here, alright, emphasal, has to do with to make something come alive inside. To blow something up. How many of you have ever blown a balloon before? Balloon. Is that a balloon? Yeah, there should be. Balloon. Then you blow it inside. Then it. That's the word emphasis. To put air inside of something. Now you know, we're assured that Jesus could not have breathed inside them. Yeah. And then it began to go blow, blow. No. So really it means this is a figurative or language. Now, no doubt, Jesus takes his narrative just like he does from scripture. He takes it directly from scripture. So put your hand somewhere. We'll see that in a moment from scripture. Put your hands in Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7, where he says, and he breathed into man, Genesis 2:7, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The word there is napash, N-A-P-H-A-C-H, to blow, napash, to cause something to be lively. Right? So, but this that Jesus said here, every other Old Testament writer, is from Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 verse 5. So, did Jesus use his nose? No. Just like God didn't do that in Genesis. So, Ezekiel 37 verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will cause breath to enter into you. Neshama, again, very similar to the word nefash, to cause it to enter, they're all together. Nefash, neshama, N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H, neshama. Now, how did it happen? How did he do it? Now, put your hand somewhere, go to Genesis again. Chapter 3, how did God do it? Verse 8. Let's take it together. Genesis 3:8. Let's go. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. See that? The voice. The word there is quol. Q-O-L. Used for a sound and a message. So, that means it's by God's word. Alright? That God acts. By God's word. God acts primarily by speaking. By speaking. The call. And he said. Just like when we talk about the Dabar. We've done that study before. And the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Saying. So God's word. God's person. Primarily acts by speaking. So Ezekiel 37. Let's see whether that's the same thing here. I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon flesh, and cover you with skin, and you put breath in you. You shall live, and you shall know I am the Lord. Let's take verse four together. Let's go, verse 4. And again he said unto me, prophesy. Look at verse 7. So I, and it was commanded, as I prophesied, there was a noise. A shaking, the bones came together, and that came to pass. So, it's by prophesying. Okay? By speaking. Okay? By speaking. Now, that word, to prophesy, is the Hebrew word naba. N-A-B-A. To instruct. To instruct. To preach. To announce. To instruct. To preach, to announce, by inspiration. So, now that is where we have the word prophets. 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 Nabi. N-A-B-I. Prophet. Who is a prophet? A prophet is firstly a preacher of God's word, who employs visions and revelations to communicate his message. Let me take that again. A prophet is first a preacher of God's word. Anybody who sees visions but doesn't preach God's word is not a prophet of God. Is not a prophet because he sees visions. Is a prophet because he preaches the gospel and sees visions with it. Did you understand that? Did you understand that? Because there's no difference. See, there's nothing. When you talk about people predicting events, alright, those who are not born again who serve idols do the same thing. Now, if you're African and you don't know that, that means you have been living in a coma. Right? You have African herbalists, voodoo specialists who do it. I remember years ago, I had this, particularly voodoo folks, that I don't know them, come on, I'm not saying they're my friends. But they gave an accurate prediction of an event that happened in Nigeria. Accurate, and I'm aware of who they are. And no Nigerian prophet in the church even saw it. You know, just like the Bible, we had magicians with Pharaoh. We had, in fact, there was a king who hired, was it Micaiah now? Yeah, hired Balaam. Balaam was a priest known to foresee things. He's a godless guy, right? So that can happen. But what makes the prophet of God unique is that he speaks God's word. That's the difference. That's the difference. That's why the church must be careful not to give to believers what the world also gives. Now this doesn't make you shrink away from revelation visions, but ensure that first things first, God's word is preached and taught. So Nabai, which is where we have prophet, is a spokesperson. Abraham was the first person so called. Wasn't the first prophet, but he was the first person so called. Genesis 20 verse 7, he is my prophet. Now, for you to know the meaning of prophet, clearly, look at Exodus 7 verse 1. So, a prophet is a preacher. Okay? Exodus 7 verse 1. Now, this is Aaron. Let's take it together. I want us to read together. Exodus 7 verse 1. Are you there? Are you there? Let's go. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. That means I made you a judge, a ruler. Go on. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be your, now change that word, shall be your spokesperson. Shall speak for you. Shall speak for you. Exodus 4:16. He shall be your spokesman unto the people. Exodus 4:16. He shall be your spokesman. Go to Deuteronomy 13:1. Are you in church? Yeah. Right. Deuteronomy 13:1. If there arise among you a prophet, a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign and a wonder. And he says, the sign and the wonder comes to pass, whereof he speaks unto you, after the signs and the wonders come to pass, he now says, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to that person. Which means that, don't follow people, because their prophecies come to pass. Is that very clear? Follow them because they worship God. And when they speak God's word. So this now, pay attention. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses now says in 15, the Lord thy God, go there quickly. This is very critical to what I want to explain. Deuteronomy 18:15. Are you there? I'll wait for you. Are you there now? Let's go. The Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet in the midst of thee. Shall raise a prophet. Now, the word he uses here, raise, is not appoint, which is a usual word. It's the word used for resurrection. Qum, in the Hebrew, Q-U-M, which is the Hebrew rendering of to raise from the dead. So, obviously, this person that Moses is speaking of is Lord over Moses. Remember, he says, Aaron is your spokesperson. Now the Lord is going to raise a spokesperson. And that's not Aaron. He says, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. So, look at verse 18. I'll raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I'll put my word in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all their command. So, is this about Jesus? Huh? This is about Jesus. So Jesus will be a spokesperson, and prophesy. To speak by the Spirit of God. This is God as a prophet. Now I told you before that God has that multidimensional function. Just like Jacob called him the God of my fathers, the God the servant, the God the shepherd, the God the prophet. So therefore, In Luke 24, go there, come on. Go back, put your hands in John 20, 22, and go to Luke 24. So yet again, who is a prophet? Huh? As a preacher? He preaches the word, right? And when he preaches the word, the audience are meant to believe it. Is that clear? Okay, by the Spirit of God. Now watch this. Luke 24, verse 25. O fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have what? Spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, it's found in all those scriptures, the things concerning himself. So, the words of the prophets, are they God's word? Hey, are they God's word? Alright, they are to be believed. Alright, the words of the prophets, alright, can they bring life to the hearts of people? How? By teaching. Is that clear? Come on. Good. So in John 20, verse 22, when Jesus breathed on them, what was he doing? What was he doing? Is Jesus that prophet? Spokesman? So what was he doing? It was what? So as a prophesying, thank you. Which is by? So what was going on? God's breath? Come on. Come on. What's coming on their hearts? Is that clear? So, did Jesus fulfill Ezekiel 37? Huh? By? Or prophesying? Right? Is this making sense? Is that making sense? So, John 20, he didn't put his nostrils on them. He simply taught them scripture. Luke 24, 45 says he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So, Jesus, is Jesus a prophet? Okay, let me have it one more. Is God a prophet? Is God a shepherd? Okay, a shepherd is a servant walk. Okay, a king is a servant walk. A priest is a servant walk. A prophet is a servant walk. So everything we do today, God did it first. God served, God son, God servant, God shepherd, God apostle, God prophet, God evangelist, God teacher, amen. God deacon, God, amen. Are you there? God first. So in the new creation, God does it first, his firstborn, first fruit, and we are after that. So which means Jesus functions as a prophet. So to call Jesus a prophet is not wrong. It's just what kind of prophet? The prophet that is raised from the dead. Okay. So it's very important that every time that we read the things that Jesus taught, to find its meaning in the narratives in the Old Testament books. The Old Testament gives meaning, narratives, examples to New Testament words. So we say, the Old Testament is at the background of New Testament writings. The New Testament is at the foreground of Old Testament writings. We must learn to read them together. They were never, see, in the first century church, the early church as we call them, Brother Higgins says we shouldn't call them that, but in the early church. The early church as we call them, always say you should. The early church as we call them, right, they never read the Bible outside the 39 books. That was their Bible. So every time you read words used by the epistle writers, Paul, Peter, James, John, they were always referring to the Old Testament books. The Bible in their hands was not 66. The Bible in their hands was primarily 39. Of course, they had other textbooks of their days, writings of different teachers and scribes. But what was called God's scriptures, so holy word, were 39. And the 39 was what was in their hands. So when Jesus was teaching here, he was simply putting practice to the 39 books. So put this together. This is important. New Testament words are first Old Testament words. New Testament words are first Old Testament words with Old Testament narratives. So when you see something in the New Testament, say, ask yourself, which scripture is this fulfilling? Don't, the mistake you will always make, we always make, I do too, is to assume, for example, that the writer is writing was an English speaker. No, I told you more million times. The writers of scripture did not write to you. They didn't write to you. They wrote to an audience. Now, God intended that what they wrote to that audience was going to be said to all the world. But the writer, who has the authority of the use of words, did not intend that you read it. But God, who inspired him, did. So we must go to their minds. What were they writing about? That's key. Two, the words are Old Testament words. We're looking at hope, supernatural expectation. So we're going to look at one thing shortly. Look at John 15. John 15. There's a song like that that we changed, and I changed it for a purpose. I remember somebody asking me that question years ago. It was in the 90s. Was it 90s? I'm not sure. I think so. Perfect and true, pure in all your ways, oh Lord, there is none else like you, no one like you, and all these things keeps me in awe of you. Now, the song was by Fred Hammond. So Fred Hammond said, I'm overwhelmed that you could call me friend. So we changed it to son. Now we now had a series years back on friendship with God. And the guy now said, that, why did we change that song to son? I said, you need to first understand that song fact first before you sing the friend part. Now you see what I'm saying in a moment. Now in John 15, Jesus in verse 9. I'll read verse 9 to 11. Then we're going to read verse 12 to 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Now, the way I use love, love in our world today is used romantically. I hope I'm right. So if you talk to a guy, if you're a man, and say, I love you, people say, strange, right? I remember the first time I heard my father say, I love you. No, of course, he says whenever he's angry. Oh, he's upset about something. You know I love you! And I'm like, oh, seriously? But you know, I saw his love beyond words. Some guys are just words. No, it was beyond love, words. So, we read love from our point of view. Do you love her? Do you love him? In my counseling, they say, aha, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You look at it, yeah. You love, yeah, very much. Now, when he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, don't read in romantic terms. It's an Old Testament expression. When you hear, love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul, Deuteronomy 6 and 5, is not romance. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul is not romance. So you have that in scripture. And it says, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18. Again, it's not romance. But that would mean you should have romance for everybody around you. That would be very strange. So he says, as my Father, have I loved you? Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Now watch this, that your joy might be full. All these are Old Testament narratives. Now if you look at the word abide, the word meno, M-E-N-O, which you see a lot in John's writings, a lot in John's writings. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, mone, which is a noun of the word meno. He will abide with you forever, John 14:16. He will dwell with you, verse 17. So it's something he used often, mone, meno, interchangeably. Now he's already telling you that God will abide with you, and he says forever. Then he says, you now have to abide in his love. Now the word abide there is also used for to continue to stay in something. So the first thing is that the first person who does the abiding is who? Huh? Come on, is who? God. So God continues with me. God stays with me. He stays in me. Now I have a duty to stay. Now, is God staying with me based on when I stay with Him? No. God stays with me, in me, unconditionally, but I have to stay with His staying. Alright? That means I have to abide in His ever abiding abiding. That means I have to remain in, now He's never going to leave. Right? He's never going to leave. If I go like this, He goes with me. If I say, I'm not doing it again, He's following me. Allow me to use that phrase. But now, He says, I should abide in His love. In other words, I should continue in His everlasting love. So He says, He abides. It's time for me to also abide in His abode. He won't leave. Okay? So how do I? He says here, watch this. Continue my lover's line. If you keep my commandments. Now that word, commandment, entole, E-N-T-O-L-E, means an instruction. If you keep my commandments. Now, that's something He had said earlier in John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I told you the word new simply means to renew something. He renews what He has said. John 15:12. This is my commandment. Entole. 1 John 3:23. Same writer, John. He splits it into two statements. 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment. Let's go there. 1 John 3:23. Let's go. This is commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ. And what else? Love His, one another as He had given commandment. Look at 24. He that keeps His commandments dwells in Him and He in him. And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. So it's like one commandment, two commandments. One commandment, two commandments. A new commandment. So say, Jesus has abandoned the Old Testament, so He gave us a new commandment. That's not true. Jesus never did. So we have two things here, to believe and to love others. Is that clear? Come on. Is that very clear? So yet He calls it one commandment. So what commandment is Jesus giving? Now let's see another synoptic writer, Matthew 22, verse 37. Someone comes to Jesus in 36. What is the great commandment in the law? What is the great commandment? That is, from Genesis to Malachi, what is that great commandment? Or precisely, Genesis to Deuteronomy, what is that great commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind. Remember, He asked for the great commandment. Jesus now said in 38, this is the first and the great commandment. 39. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang 39 books. All the law and the prophets. To love the Lord your God and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Now go to Mark 12. Then go to Deuteronomy 6. Mark 12. Mark 12. And verse 29. The first of all the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which means Jesus' words must be interpreted from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Shema, Israel, Yahweh, Elohino, Echad, Yahweh. The Lord your God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, heart and soul. What does it mean to love? Ahib in the Hebrew, H-A-H-E-B, because we're going to come to it shortly. It means to, it's not used romantically. It means to esteem. Someone you esteem. Something you prize. You put honor on. Honor. Esteem. Now, notice he uses it in our relationship with God. So how do I esteem God, remember, above all the gods? That is by faith. So the word love is another use of the word faith. To believe. Hear, O Israel. So hearing, Shema, which means to heed to a voice, to heed to a message. How do I hear it? By love. Who's following this? Come on. Is that very clear? I esteem by believing. Now, he says, this is the great commandment. He said, but there's a second one. That's like the first one. Which is a fruit of the first one. Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Now, that cannot be to trust your neighbor, right? Come on. That can't be to trust. That's not what he's saying. Leviticus 19, 18. He says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Thou shalt esteem thy neighbor. Thou shalt esteem or treat with honor. Thou shalt esteem. So the word ahib, which means to esteem, to treat with honor, when used for God, it's faith, right? Come on. Come on. Are you there? When used for men, it's not faith, even though it's faith in demonstration. It means to treat people with kindness and with dignity. So, when Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, is it new or renewed? Huh? Where do we find it? In the Old Testament. A new commandment I give you. Love God and love those, all of others. That's John 15. Go back to John 15. Jesus simply renews God's word. So how do we love God? Faith. Believe his word. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my instruction. If you love me, keep my instruction. If you love me, keep my instruction. How do you, what is the instruction? John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. What else? Believe in me. So, believe in the Lord Jesus and love one another. That is the commandment. One is from the other, or is based on the other. Believe in the Lord Jesus and love one another. That's why 1 John 3:23 to 24 says, we have this commandment, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to also love one another. 1 John 3:23 and 24. So when it says to keep this commandment, terio, John 15 again, keep, just like John 14, 15, keep my commandments, John 15, 10. Terio, T-E-R-E-O. It's used about 60 times in New Testament Greek. Watch this. John alone uses it 18 times. 18. And this refers to guard, to observe, to protect, and maintain. That means the Christian faith, right, is to guard God's instructions and ensure that we carry them out. So, Jesus' statements here are Old Testament words. His commandment, right, to love God and to love others. So let's see the fruit of it. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may again remain. Meno. Abide in you. And your joy might be full. Now you notice that that's another statement we're going to see a lot in John's writings. Your joy might be full. Look at John 16. Verse 23. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Very, very, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. He repeats that statement, that your joy may be what? Now, it would be wrong to take John 16:24 without John 15. Because John 15 was where he first said it. And he says, how? By believing what he said. He said, your joy may be full. Now, I realize that we have oftentimes used John 16:23-24 to talk about prayer. That when you pray, the Father will give whatever you ask, then your joy will be full. But that's not what he's talking about. Because if you read John 15:11, you know he said, the things are spoken unto you that my joy may remain in you. He said, that joy is full. Again, he's talking from the Old Testament books. And if you look at the narrative, which we're going to get to shortly, in John 16, he says in verse, it was very clear. He says in 20, verily I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful. And your sorrow shall be turned to joy. A woman, when she travailed, had sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish. For joy that a man is born into the world. She relates that with, you know, the pains of delivering a child. And he says, you now either to have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall what? And your joy no man shall take from you. Look at 23. In that day. Is it making sense? He's not talking prayer. He's talking about salvation, the resurrection. So, Jesus' fullness of joy, what full joy, has to do with prophecies of the Old Testament coming to pass. Because he's the one that brought things to fullness. Not prayer. He's referring to prayer. The word to ask isn't prayer. Because if asking is prayer, that means that when he said, I will ask the Father and he'll give you another comforter, that means he was also praying. No, he wasn't. Right? It means whatever you demand. And he demanded is by sacrifice, we by believing. The Father will give it to you. What will the Father give to you? John 14:16, another comforter. Is somebody following this? So he's not talking about prayer. Just like in Matthew 7 and Luke 11. Ask you shall receive, seek you shall find, knock the door shall be opened. Whatever you ask, you see, whatever I seek you find, and we think it's talking about whatever you think you want, just ask. Then he says, look, which one of you who has a son, he asks for bread, will he give him stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a scorpion? And he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? That's what he gives. The Holy Spirit to them that ask him. The Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what he's saying here too. The joy of salvation is what he's referring to. So in John 15, when he says that your joy may be full, where is Jesus teaching this from? Are you learning something? Come on, are you learning something? Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 12:3. Fullness of joy is a prophecy. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Look up, guys. I want to explain it from the Old Testament to you. They have the joy of expectation. God gave a word. We are waiting for it. We're expectant. When God fulfills that promise, then the joy is what? Full. Or the joy is complete. So, in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. Isaiah 12 verse 3. Let's start from 2. Everybody, let's take it together. Isaiah 12 verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? God is your salvation. Let me see your hand. Come on. Let's go on. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Verse 3 together. Let's go. With joy will you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Let's take 4 together. In that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. This is what Jesus is teaching. Isaiah 25 and verse 9. It shall be said in that day, Lord is our God. That's our book, right? Isaiah 25 verse 9. It shall be said in that day, are you there? Lo! Volume what? We are waiting for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We are waiting for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Glory to God. The word there, gil, to be glad, G-I-L. And the word shamach, to rejoice. S-A-M-A-R-C-H. It means to flourish, to blossom. Gil Shamash. Look at Isaiah 35 and 16. Are you in church? No, verse 6. Let's start from 2. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto the excellency of Carmel, and Sharon shall, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, shake them that have a fearful heart. Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and he will save. Look at verse 10. Let's take it together. And the ransomed of the Lord, anybody like that, shall return and come to Zion with song. What? Songs. And everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Is this what Jesus was saying? Huh? Come on now. Zephaniah 3. So, joy, fullness of joy is the work of the Messiah. He has come and he has saved. And so we have fullness of joy, which is a joy that goes into eternity. Zephaniah. Let's check after 2 Peter is there. This is Zephaniah. Are you there? Chapter 3, 14. Let's go. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad. Remember, a whole nation is called the daughter of Zion. So you notice that God changes the gender. Son, daughter. Like we say in the new creation. Sing, O daughter of Zion. O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all their hearts. A daughter of Zion. Verse 15. The Lord has taken away thy judgment. He has cast out thy enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. Let's take 17 together, everyone, let's go. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with what? Singing. This is the messianic work. That's why Paul says, righteousness, peace and joy, this is the kingdom of God. So fullness of joy is salvation. Is that clear? Fullness of joy is salvation. That's why in Luke 24:52, when they, you know, the guys were really, you know, when he says you shall be sorrowful, then your joy will come. Did it happen? Yeah. When Jesus was on the cross, they ran away. They were in much sorrow. They really were looking really bad. sad. When they even heard that he was raised from the dead or risen, they said, these women, too emotional. What did you see? How did he look? He still had the nails and he said, can you see? How can somebody who is raised from the dead have nails? It is women. They said all that. They're depressed. Down. Judas took his own fire. His own name was inscribed in the betrayal part. So he killed himself. So when Jesus came and showed them the word and breathed in them. Hallelujah. When he did that, did John 16 come to pass? Look at Luke 24. Did it come to pass? You know, one time like that, they went for evangelism. In Luke 10. And they came back in 16 and 17 and said, Lord, even the demons are submitted to us through your name. And they even showed him pictures of people. Demons were cast out of people. And they showed him a lot of miracle signs and wonders, which they saw, which we see today. And he says, behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Verse 18, Luke 10. For he said, I give to you authority and power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. None shall my enemy touch you. Then he says, but in notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the demons are subject to you through my name. What? He said, there's something called fullness of joy. He said, rejoice, because your names are in heaven. Hallelujah. See that? So that means that joy is not mere excitement. It's not because something happened. No. It's because God happened to us. Hallelujah. It's not something. Whenever we rejoice over something, this joy is about someone. Hallelujah. Are you there? The joy of the Messiah. So in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Agaleo pneuma. He rejoiced in spirit. So now, when he told them, I'm sure they probably forgot that teaching service. So when he died, they actually mourned. They were sorrowful. Judas went and hanged himself in that sorrow, in unbelief. But when he came, he opened their understanding. Hallelujah. That they might understand the scriptures. Luke 24:52. Now it says, upon that, you know, the first time they didn't see him again, right? They cried. Oh! Let's go, I'm on the ground. Go, God. When he doesn't, it is finished. Then what? But a second time, when they won't see him with the eyes again, their understanding was now open. They now know where he was. In verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. See the difference? No more sorrow. Great joy. Ask that your joy may be full. That has now come to pass. So you see joy all through the book of Luke. Let's just examine a few. Luke's gospel has a lot of joy narratives. In Luke 1, verse 41, the babe in the womb of Elizabeth leaped in salutation, filled with the Holy Ghost. And she says in verse 47, this is Mary, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She calls our child, our God, and our Savior. In Luke 2, at the birth of Jesus. Luke 2, the angels said in 10, bring you good tidings of great joy. Great joy. Luke 2:13. The multitude of the hosts of heaven praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So we have a lot of joy in Luke. Rejoice. And it's about the Messiah. So in John 15, when he says, my joy I give to you. Is it clear now? Is it clear? Come on, verse 11. Is that clear? My joy. We know his joy. Glory to God. My joy I give to you. That your joy may be full. So why would a Christian not be full of joy? Is not abiding in the love of God. Is not abiding in it. Is not abiding in it. In the love of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We thank God. You know, I've had many stories in the last 1 year of those who told me, some personally, some wrote me emails. I got one last night, early this morning, and said, you know, I had a suicidal thought. I was about to take my life till I listened to you. When I heard you teach, I saw that God had a purpose for living, and it's in my salvation. I heard that this morning. I've seen others. So, how do you hear God's word? If you hear God's word well, you'll see a purpose for living. And that purpose is a person. Hallelujah. Our joy is about a person. So we can't lose it. Amen. We can't lose it. That's why you say a believer, he lost his job. And he's still smiling. He's not pretending. It's painful. But he has a greater joy. The joy of his salvation. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Abide in his love. We're still looking at supernatural expectation. Abide in his love. The things of this world will come and go. That's just the truth. But God's love abides. So that you will know why our joy will always remain. He said, I will be with you forever. If he's with us forever, then our joy is full for how long? Forever. How often do you rejoice over salvation? How often? We're too used to. Now, there's nothing wrong in rejoicing over earthly things. If you're not human, that would be bad. You should be human. Amen. I'm not talking football for a while, so then all my illustrations have changed. For now, it is well. There's my friend like that. In those days, when you say it is well, you say Omikonga. That's well water. You know. And you can rejoice over, oh God, I just got a pay raise. Oh God, you know, someone just gave me, I don't get a lot. God, we. Not wrong. But that is a joy general. Everybody has that joy. Human beings. But there's the joy of salvation. That is the one that abides forever. Glory to God. And the lesser you practice it, the more you are prone to have sad days. Depression. If you are used to all your excitement are tied to job, marriage, children, visa. That's if you are in Nigeria. You know, active. I want to say club, but not for now. Not the same God. If your joy is tied to things like that, your joy shouldn't tie to your husband or your wife. No! Men will change. And they must change because they are men. But you know what? He said, my joy abides in you forever. So learn to practice it. Don't just be excited when things happen. And that's why I do not subscribe to people coming on the stage to be saying, praise the Lord. And some guys, rather than just give their testimonies, they try to get into the choir. Oh Lord, I am very, very glad. Say what you want to say. And so people come outside like that, and that's what they're happy. And then they're glad they brought their children to dedicate. They bring the husband and wife. They dance from the back to the front. And they wear the coat of many colors. And they dance. Oh, yeah. And they come family. And so they build a system of rejoicing that is not wrong, but it is not lasting. It's not wrong. But they have built a system of deriving joy from things. And everything they came to church to thank God for will go. Or fade away. But there's a joy that stays, which you must get used to every day. Hallelujah. Imagine having a bad day, and then you say, walking. So this is what we do. I thought they just said they release our salary. I know it's a sad thing, but you know what? I got something you cannot do. Hallelujah. When you're used to that, how would you think of suicide? How? Depression? A Christian going to a therapist. Ha! Go to church! Hear God's word! Come out of that nonsense! Glory to God! That therapist needs your own joy. Are you there? There's a joy of salvation. No man can give it to you. You said no one can take it away. You get it? So you abide in it. Abide in it. Now, don't become non-human. No? Someone say, I give you a car. I say, I can't do it. Yeah, give me the car. But not with it. So on your wedding day, you say, Dad, the pastor has said that. It's not eternal. But there are things you shouldn't rejoice over. You are trying to guess. You know, there are three games though. You want to. The main one is coming. Do you know what I'm talking about? Stick to the scriptures. After 3 days, it's raised again. Anyway, you must get used to rejoicing. Look at the songs that excite you. The songs that excite you, songs that you say, I don't even know the songs again. What are you excited over? Thank God for healing. Glory to God for the miracles of healing. Do you get it? But you know what? Even when we're trusting God for bodily healing, we are still thankful. Glory to God. Amen. See, that's it. So there will be no depressed moments. There will be nothing like that. And you're not trying to pretend. No. You are used to what is joyful. Is that clear? No, you're not pretending. Some will be pretending. Say, praise the Lord of heaven. Let's just be thankful. No. Praise the Lord. This is the joy. Right? The joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. Amen? Amen. Imagine in your house everybody's like, woo! And your neighbor says, what happened? Oh, tell him. So we are born again. Born again. But you have been born again since. Okay, you are dedicating your life. No! Born again! Hallelujah. Imagine waking up when I first started knowing the rights and privileges of Christ. And who I am. I used to do something every night. I'll just wake up at night and say, woo! Glory to God! I'm a new creature! You know, you do that at all times. Remind yourself. Before you start defining yourself by your education, by what you wear, by, you know, where you live. You know, you got to define yourself by your salvation. Amen. So let's go on. We're not done. So look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. So God's commandment from Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation is to what? Believe. Same word, ahib, right? Agape, and to also love. Does it make sense? Come on, does that make sense? Okay, so now watch this. To lay down his life for his friends. Now, two words he says there. He's agape, to esteem, same word like ahib. Then he says for his friends. Philos is an adjective. P-H-I-L-O-S. For his friends. Look at 14. You are my friends. Look at 15. I have called you friends. Emphatically. It's from the Greek word P-H-I-L-O-S. Someone you care for. Someone you are fond of. Someone you care for and you are fond of. What's that? Now, Jesus, in Matthew 11:29, let's quickly go there. He is called the friend of sinners. Matthew 11:19. The friend of sinners. And Luke 7:34. A sinner's friend. He's fond. That means he's always around them. A friend of sinners. Around those who, in today's world, if you see Jesus, you probably say, this guy needs to be Jesus. He needs to receive Jesus into his life. He's a friend of sinners. In Luke 12:4, I say unto you, my friends. In John 11:11, he's called Lazarus his friend. Now, the way we use friends, they can be extremely loose. I remember someone said, he was talking to his wife, and then the wife said, who is that guy? He's my very good friend. So he said, what does he do? The last time when we were in school, he was and he's your friend. I don't even know what he does for a living. You know, we use it so loosely. Oh, that's my friend. Mm-mm. The word here is someone you care for. I want to see the meaning of friend. When Jesus uses friend, it's not a loose word. There are two people, don't forget, Jesus is God. There are two people that word is used for. First and foremost is Abraham. 2 Chronicles 20:7. 2 Chronicles 20:7. Are you in church? Look at this. Art thou not our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend? Abraham, thy friend. You see it again in Isaiah 41:8. For thou Israel, my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Now James 2:23 uses the same phrase. James 2:23. The friend of God. Philos. So when Jesus says, you are my friend, what comes to their minds? Who? Abraham. You are my friend. Somebody else very close to that is Moses. Exodus 33:11. 33:11. This is Moses. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. As he speaks unto his friend. So, let's examine that word, friend. It's the Hebrew word, again, Ahib. A-H-E-B. Which means, to esteem someone highly. Now, in the book of Genesis, that word, ahib, is used for a familiar relationship. Genesis 22:2. Isaac whom you love. Genesis 24:67. Isaac loved Rebekah. Genesis 25:28. Isaac loved Esau, preferred him. Genesis 27,
Verse 4.
Make me serve room such as I love, something you adore. Genesis 27, verse 9. Food, to love food. Verse 14, again. Then Genesis 29, and verse 18. Jacob loved Rachel. See how much he did to marry Rachel. Something you are fond of. Genesis 29, and verse 20. I read that earlier. Genesis 29, verse 30, and 32. In spite and despite. Genesis, okay, then I have Genesis 34. Genesis 34 and verse 3. He loved the damsel. Something you're fond of. Genesis 37 and 3 and 4. Genesis 44 verse 20. So, the concept of love here shows familiarity, something you care for strongly. Something you care for. Why is Abraham then called one that God loves? Ahib. Just like Moses. Let's observe what it means. Number one, the Old Testament, a face-to-face interaction. Someone you talk to directly. Two, someone who knows what you are doing. Three, someone who is walking with you. One, you talk to him directly. He knows what you are doing. And you are walking together. So look at the distinction now. John 15. So that means there's proof to the love. One, you talk to him directly. Two, he knows what you are doing. Three, you're walking together. John 15. You in church? John 15. Look at it. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Okay? Which means we become friends by believing. Believing in the love of God. Look at 15. Let's go. 15 together. John 15. Let's go. Answer. I call you not servants. Look at the distinction. Doulos. I call you not servants. Go on. For the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I've called you friends. For all things I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Pay attention there. So, he talks to, right, just like Moses. Says, the servant doesn't know, but the friend. So he talks to, which means friendship refers to associates, companions, the word philos, those you have close relationships with. So, in John 5, let's see what he meant by what my Father said, I say to you. John 5 and verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. And what things ever he doeth, these things also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and what? Shows him all things that he does. So which means we have a friendship relationship with God. He reveals his plans and purposes, his word. So let's explore friendship again. One, he laid down his life for us because he cares for us. He shows us all things, revelation, because he cares for us. Then he gives us instructions to love others because he loved us. One, he laid down his life to show us that love. He shows us all things, alright? Three, he gives us instructions to love others. One more, John 15. Then he says, verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The word here is the word eklegomai. E-K-L-E-G-O-M-A-I. That means, watch this, E-K-L-E-G-O-M-A-I, which is a redemptive term. It's a redemptive term. It's from the Hebrew word bakar. B-A-C-H. Did I say bakar? Bakar. God forbid, but then B-A-C-H-A-R, whatever you like say. B-A-C-H-R, which you see in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. I chose. Deuteronomy 4, 7. 4:37 I meant. Watch this. Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose, eklegomai, the word bakar, he chose, Deuteronomy 7, for thou art an holy people unto God, verse 6, thy God, who has chosen thee to be a special people. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number. That means you did not qualify. He chose you. Redemptive. Deuteronomy 10:15. Only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them, he chose their seed. Deuteronomy 12:15. Unto the place where the Lord thy God shall choose out of all your tribes, out of all the tribes. Then verse 14. Same thing. Then verse 18. And 21 and 26. Now look at Deuteronomy 14 verse 2. For thou art the holy people of the Lord thy God, he has chosen thee to be a peculiar people above all the nations. Watch this. Which means that we are his choice people. That's the word choice. We are his choice. Now, we are not his choice because we qualify. We are not his friends because we met the standards. We are his friends because he cares for us. So, the first thing about this is that I am loved of God. I am his friend. So he says, I have chosen you, John 15, and next thing. So friend, he cares, he reveals, he lays down his life. Then he also chooses us, or he chose us, that and I ordained you. Ordained. Something you see, itemi in the Greek, H-I-T-H-E-M-I, you see about Abraham again. Ordained. Genesis 17. And verse 5. That a father of many nations have I made you. Have I made you? Nathan in the Greek. N-A-T-H-E-N. Have I made you? Exodus 7:1. I made you a God over Pharaoh. And Aaron will be your spokesperson. Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations. So, which means that we have a calling. Being God's friends, through Jesus, we have a calling. One, we're friends by sacrifice, friends by revelation. Pay attention. Friends by sacrifice, by revelation. And friends by function and ordination. And they are all a function of grace. So I'm supposed to abide in his love, revelation, in the gift he has given me. I'm also supposed to live responsibly. Because he has given me a calling. So abide in that calling and bear fruit. So we must be rooted in this fact of our faith. Our joy is the joy of someone who is loved. Our joy is the joy of a fellow who is cared for, who based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus has information and revelation given to him. We must therefore have that at the back of our minds. That we have that kind of familiar relationship with God. Hallelujah. And so our joy must stem from that relationship. Your relationship in this world must be your joy in this world must be relationship based. Who, not what? Who now determines what? Who? Jesus. My Lord, my Savior, my Sanctifier, remission for sins, my wisdom, my Redeemer. That is where my joy comes from. So look at that supernatural expectation. We firstly must understand our relationship. Our relationship is such that God already has showered love on us. And we must value what He has done. So as believers, you know, we'll look at this in the coming weeks. What is hope in the believer's life? What is expectation? Quickly, let's run through a few things. My time is running out. We're going to see this. We'll look at Hebrews 11:1. Let me just mention this and then move. Now, I'll define this for you. Then we'll pick it up from next week. I said here that hope is supernatural expectation built on God's faithfulness to His word and you. A supernatural expectation built in God's faithfulness to His word and to you. And you'll see as we proceed that hope is part of the Christian faith. I'm not talking about the hope of eternal life. No, that's part of it. But there's an expectation the believer must have in his everyday experience. This hope is how we act on the word. Because God is faithful to His word. So I must expect that faithfulness in manifestation. Paul teaches us to hope. In 1 Corinthians 13 verse 7, I'll close here. He says, love, the love of God hopes. It believes all things. So God's love in me is expectant. And you're going to see, it's important in relationships, important in ministry, important in our interactions. To have that supernatural expectation, even to receiving in prayer and receiving miracles, we need to understand the difference between supernatural hope and just mere wishful thinking. Mere wishful thinking means I just sit down, I'm fantasizing, I wish this comes to pass, I wish that comes to pass, but there's a supernatural hope. I'll give you an instance. Romans 4. It's in my notes, but I haven't gotten there yet, but I have to move. Romans 4. We have this about Abraham. God gave His word to Abraham. Romans chapter 4 tells us what Abraham did. We'll see the story next week. And Romans 4 says about Abraham in verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. See that? And that was by Isaac. He against hope. So there was a hope that looked very hopeless. But there's a hope that is not hopeless. An expectation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I expect God's word to bear fruit. What about you? Amen. I expect God's power to work on my behalf this week. What about you? I expect to be led by the Spirit. Amen. I expect my needs to be met. Amen. I expect to know things supernaturally. I'm not wishing. I'm acting on the word. Amen. We'll see all that next week. So there is a supernatural hope. And you see that when God's word comes to you, as you hear God's word, hope is that picture. You see yourself do the word, receive the word, walk in the word. The moment that hope is taken away, what you have left is nothing. Amen. I expect great things. When I preach the gospel, I expect people to believe it. When I lay hands on the sick, when I have a need, and I thank God they are met, I expect the need to be met. I expect it. What about you?
When I have sickness on my body, I expect to be healed. I expect to be healed. When I have to take a decision, I expect to be led. Because I know God is faithful to His word. And faithful to me. Let's stand to your feet with Jesus.
Lord, you have been faithful.